Well, good morning again, everyone. It's good to see you. There's a story of a little boy who was riding his tricycle furiously around the block over and over again. Finally, a policeman who was making his rounds noticed this little tyke going around the block, and he stopped and he asked the boy what he was doing. He said, "I'm running away from home." And then the policeman asked, "Well, why do you keep going around the block all the time?" And the little boy says, "Because my mom said I'm not allowed to cross the street." I think the act of the little boy emphasizes so much the point of the parable in our gospel lesson that we just heard. From the gospel reading, we hear the chief priest coming to Jesus with a question. "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Well, first, let's look at the things that they are talking about. Jesus had just made his, what we call the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And as he was his custom, he goes to the temple. And what he found there was disturbing. There were money changers who were making a mockery of what was to take place. You see, people would normally come to the temple to worship and to pray and to offer their sacrifice to God. But there was a problem. People would enter into this place of prayer. The temple would be selling these pigeons, judging from Jesus' response, at an inflated price to make a profit. And then the people buying them weren't giving their best. They were buying a token sacrifice. I read one commentary who equated this whole scenario as a living parable. That is, Jesus did what he did to press a point. And as I thought about that, I said, well, what does this symbolize? And I want you to hold that question just for a few minutes, because I will come back to that. But here is what Psalm 51 reminds us of. "You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." So those in authority ask the question, by whose authority have you done these things? And like many times, Jesus counters their question with another question. "Tell me where John's baptism comes from, and then I will tell you where the authority I have comes from." You see, if they had listened to John, they would have known something. If they had listened to John, they would recognize that what John was saying was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies that they all knew. If they had listened to John, they would have their answer. But they didn't. But guess what? Many of the people did listen. You see, Jesus knew where his authority came from, but he wanted them to see it. He wanted them to examine their own hearts to find that answer. He wanted them to recognize the need for repentance in their lives, which is what John came to do. And because of pride, the Pharisees would not give an answer to Jesus' question. Jesus tries to help them along with another parable. We call it the parable of the two sons. And in this parable, a man asks the two sons to go out and work in the vineyard. The first son says no, but later changes his mind and goes. And the second son says yes, but he doesn't do anything. As parents, I'm sure we've all seen that at one time or another in our lives. Jesus then asks, which of the two sons did the will of the father? And of course, the answer is the first son did. And then Jesus reveals the meaning of the parable. He says, he drops a big statement on him. "Even the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you." Wow. Why? Because they were lost and recognized their sin. They were searching for answers and found it in Jesus. They turned from evil and repented. Those who were there heard the message of John. They have been listening to the words of Jesus, and they caught on to what is happening in their midst. They know that there is something life-changing in what they are hearing. And the Pharisees and the chief priests were represented as the second son. just like the boy on the tricycle going around the block. They are following the rules, but they're also running away. There is no connection to the Father. They are missing the very person they had been waiting for all these generations, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they accused Jesus of doing wrong by eating with sinners, and when Jesus was doing what they should have been doing all along, telling people the Messiah is coming, God is with them. Instead, they alienated themselves from everyone else, placing themselves above everyone else. You see, the moment Jesus stepped up to John to be baptized, John knew his ministry was coming to an end as he was set out to do. John said, "It is you who should be baptizing me." And immediately John's focus went from getting ready for the Messiah to come to, "He's here." Jesus came in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. He gave his life as a sin offering. He rose. He not only conquered death physically, but he conquered it spiritually. He gave us his spirit to help us, to guide us, and to comfort us, and to empower us to do his bidding. What we need to do is not be like the second son and just sit on what we know, but to do what he called us to do. It can be easy to want to do things my way rather than listening to God. And that's what happened to the Pharisees and what Ezekiel was dealing with as well in our Old Testament reading. The people cried out, "The ways of the Lord are unfair." And the Lord responds, "O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair? Therefore, I will judge you, all of you, according to your ways." So the Lord cries out to Israel through Ezekiel, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses that you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Because if you don't, you're going to die in your sin." So many times we think of a relative truth is so much better than God's truth, when he is trying to get our attention to walk in his truth. Selfish pride is one of the hardest issues to conquer in any of our lives. I heard a minister once say that if 1 billion people could raise their hand at once and choose a direction of some universal truth, and only one person chooses to follow God's truth and raise their hand, the 1 billion people will still be wrong. Sometimes we tend to water down who God is because he loves us. And he does love us. He loves the human race. He created us for a purpose, to be in this relationship with him. But that doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us as well to get our attention when we are off course. Look what happened to the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. "If you don't listen to me, take another trip around the mountain." He does not want us to be just hearers of his word. He wants us to be doers of his word. And therein lies the challenge for us. What is our attitude? Do we say, "Yes, Lord," but choose to do nothing? Sadly, there are people who will go through the motion of saying yes, but do nothing. They reject what Christ has called us to do. They reject the redeeming power of Christ. But then there are those who know we were sinners, and we know that redemption only comes through Jesus Christ. They have heard and received the salvation message of Christ. Their lives are transformed. So what do we do with all of that? Paul tells us that our attitude should be that of Christ, when he said, "Have this mind among yourselves," that is to say, have this attitude, "look not only at your own interests, but that of others." In other words, there is a work to be done. Jesus was always looking for a heart that was ripe for change. He was never selfish, but always giving, always looking for those who were looking for truth. At times when I think about the lost and the hurting, I think back to my own life When I was 18 years old, my senior year in high school, I would be out late at night on the weekends. I was not a Christian. I attended church, but my heart was not transformed. My mother worked nights. My dad died when I was 14 years old, and my brother was away at college, so I was on the weekends by myself at night. My mother, the ER nurse, always told me to come home at a decent hour. So at 2 a.m., I would start home. But often I would stop at a local pancake house in town. But what fascinated me most were all these people, some very strange people, who, and I'm a people watcher, so I saw these strange people coming in at 2 a.m., who would be coming in to drink coffee. And I remember thinking, what crazy person drinks coffee at 2 a.m.? So there I was, drinking my coffee. But what struck me as I sat there at the counter was how many people would just start talking about their lives, their hurts, their struggles, their failures, to strangers. Even an 18-year-old kid sitting at the counter, they'd share with me without even knowing me. Remember, I wasn't a Christian then. I was one of them trying to make sense out of life. I realize today that many of those people were just lost souls looking for an answer, any answer. Those who flocked to Jesus were lost souls just looking for an answer. And folks, that hasn't changed through the generations. People have been looking and are still looking, still hurting, still searching for an answer. And it is the church, us, the body of Christ, who bring them hope. Now I want to come back to the symbolism of Jesus turning over those tables in the temple. Where does God reside today? Here's what Paul tells us. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? As we receive Jesus into our hearts, we become the temple of his presence. What Jesus wants to do in our heart is to flip over those tables that we build for ourselves. What he wants to flip over is the self-centeredness. He wants to flip over the greed. He wants the temple to be a place and a house of prayer. A house called to do his bidding. A house filled with his presence. And we need to be obedient to his call in our lives. We need to be obedient to his word given to us. Because a life in Christ is a life that is changed, that is transformed. Too many times we get that turned around and think that we need to transform Christ into our way of thinking. We need to be, as Paul says, working out our salvation. That doesn't mean that we are saved by works. That means as followers of Christ, we don't just sit around and do nothing. He has given us a task to do. Every week we come together, we say what we call the confession. It's easy to gloss over certain words as we're saying things like the confession. But let's think about these words, things we have done and things we have left undone. All of us can probably examine our lives and find things that we should have done and did not. And we can also examine our lives and see things that we have hindered, that have hindered us by doing things we shouldn't have done. God has so much for us if we're only willing to step closer to him. And he has given us his Spirit to accomplish all that he has for us if we would only ask him. I want to challenge you today. When we pray in just a moment, ask God to fill you with his Spirit, that he would give you and what you need to accomplish his will in your life. That he would move so in this parish that we would be changed. People will be healed. Ministries will be launched. God spoke to Israel through Ezekiel and said, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. Turn then and live. He wants all of us to live, both physically and spiritually. He wants us to be fruitful in what he has for us to do. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And he wants all of those who are racing around the block on their tricycles of life, that they don't have to run away. The hope they are searching for is here. Jesus is calling. He wants all of us to come before him, to know him, and to live our lives in him. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you want nothing more than for all of us to come to you and to just bow before you, Lord God, and allow you to just fill us with your presence. There are so many people out there hurting, so many people who want to know the truth of who you are. There may be some here today, Lord God. So, Father, I ask that if there is anyone here today who does not know you to the fullest, that you would open their hearts to receive you as Lord and Savior, to acknowledge that you are here, Lord God, that you want to fill them with all that you have for them. And for all of us, Father, where we have erred, mend. Father, we just ask that you would just open up new opportunities for each of us as we step out of this building to be used by you in ways that we'd never imagined. So, Father, I thank you for those opportunities. I thank you that you want to use us. I thank you, Father, that you came and that you allowed us to have this opportunity in this area, in this parish, in this community we call Sarasota Bradenton. So, Father, we ask that you would move by your Spirit. Anybody listening to this sermon by the internet, we ask, Lord, that you would touch their hearts as well, that you would move in their lives in a mighty way as they reach out to you and turn their lives over to you. So, Father, we give this to you. We ask, Lord, that you would use us in mighty, mighty ways. And we give you thanks, we give you honor, and we give you glory for all that you are doing and what you want to do in each and every person here. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.